All right, before we read, let's ask that God would bless. O Lord, open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus, even as we consider his words to us today. May your servant be found faithful, and may your servants, O Lord, feed upon the living word of God, which is without end. The flowers fail, we'll return to the dust too, but the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst us here today. And bless the reading and hearing and preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, picking up with verse 14, this is the word of God. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it. If one aspect, if you will, distinguishes those who are dysfunctional, I'll say, I don't mean that in an offensive way, but their homes are out of order, there are all kinds of problems, relational problems and so forth, what tends to characterize those people from those who are, I'll just say, more mature, they've been able to work through issues, they generally have good relationships, is their view and practice of peacemaking. Peacemaking, the ability, that is our relationships, right? Relationships, husband to wife, father to daughters and sons, congregants to pastors and pastors to congregants, congregants amongst one another, that some struggle in this, and perhaps it's because they themselves grew up in dysfunctional homes and dysfunctional families, whatever the case may be. The point here is that as a minister, if one subject comes up over and over and over again, and in case you didn't get it, over and over and over again, it's peacemaking in interpersonal relationships, how people get along, or maybe better put, how they don't get along. How they don't get along. And then that's true not only ministerially, but also personally. And as I struggle with my own sins and deal with sinners around me and so forth. So it's a big issue. This is a big issue, that is. So there's a part of me that says, I hope it's all boring. I hope you all have heard it before, and there's nothing new to be said, and you got it all stored up in your hearts and so forth. But there's another part of me that says, ha, I live in the real world, and I minister in the real world, and it's good to be reminded of these things. And if my little intro didn't pique your curiosity, maybe Jesus' little introduction could pique your curiosity, who reminds the people of God that if you will not forgive other people, you yourself will not be forgiven. Huh, that seems like a good reason to listen, right? That those are the words of Jesus. So let's consider this, and let's just begin by talking about how much bitterness, how much strife, how much anger, how much rancor is in the world in which we live. That you don't have to look too far to see people angry with one another. You don't have to be observant of too many different families, too many different relationships, that you see this, that it's present before your eyes. And we see it in 101 different ways. Among U.S. adults ages 50 and older, the divorce rate has doubled since the 1990s, and those 65 and older, the divorce rate has roughly tripled since 1990. And that's just one example or one illustration. And it's not only even personally, I don't even understand what it's all about, but people, perhaps you guys read about something about a national divorce, people talking about a national divorce this week, that can we live together? Because there's so much strife and so much anger between one and another, and whether that's blue versus red or whatever the case may be. I'm not going down that road here today. So in the church, in the nation, in our homes, in our workplaces and so forth, we just see this over and over again. And I'll note that in the Bible, this is what you find in the beginning, right? God created the heavens and the earth, and you don't have to read too long before Adam is saying, you know what the problem is in this world? You know what the problem is in this world? You know who I should blame for my difficulties and trials today? It is that woman that you gave me. That woman. I cannot believe it. You know what she did? You want to blame me, Lord? But let me tell you the truth, the reality. So it began, there was harmony, right? Rib, they're together. And next thing you know, they're not particularly happy. And then in perhaps one of the saddest accounts in Scripture that we read, they give birth to children. Eve gives birth to children. And what happens between those children? That they're angry one with another. They're so angry with one another that Cain kills Abel. Cain puts to death Abel. And if you want a sad funeral story, it's not only that you lost your son. It's not only that you lost your son, but you lost your son at the hands of another son. At the hands of another son. So, and then in Genesis, it just flies off the page. We could spend the entire time simply talking about Genesis 4. Some of you will remember a man named Lamech, an angry man. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. This is Genesis 4, 23 and 24. If Cain avenged seven times, then Lamech, how many times would Lamech avenge? 70 times seven. 70 times seven. Which reminds me, I did not put 70 times seven later in my sermon. So if I don't say it, somebody say 70 times seven right here. Right. Noah and his sons, right? What happens? They fight, and cursed be Ham, father to son. Father to son, the Tower of Babel. What's the story of the Tower of Babel or Babel that you have, right? That all the nations gather together, that God changes their language and no longer can understand one another. Like, what are you talking about? You're speaking from a different world. You're speaking a different language, and we can mimic that today. And what are you talking about? I don't understand what you're talking about. And that's when we even speak English, like we're both speaking English. And then in Genesis, the point is that they couldn't understand each other because of the change in the tongue. So men are from Mars, women are from Venus, right? Abraham and Sarah fighting. It's that slave woman, and Sarah is mad at her husband. Or how about Jacob and Esau, and perhaps symbolically in a pregnant way, I'll say, still in the womb, they were jostling with one another. While they were still in the womb, there was some sense of tension. And then their whole story is what? That they're deceiving one another, and that there's anger, and that they're worried, Jacob's worried that Esau is going to kill him, that he's going to take his life away because of this tension in the household. Because he tricked him. Jacob was tricked. Or Esau was tricked. And then how about Joseph? Joseph, right? Joseph. Oh, all the lovely Thanksgiving dinner. 12 sons and one daughter. We'll just all get together. It'll be joyful. Oh, we'll kill the fattened calf. We'll get the finest wine and so forth. No, they debate how they're going to, should they kill him? Should they just leave him in a little, in the hole in the ground? Or should they sell him as a slave? Should they sell him as a slave? And then just a great story of how that comes to fruition throughout the book of Genesis. But that's not for today. But we could spend just our entire time on Genesis and the tension, the relational tension that you have. And then, of course, you go, whatever book you want to pick, we could choose one and say, look at what was David's relationship like with Saul? Did they have this chummy, warm relationship? Oh, come on over for a drink kind of thing. No, the half the book of 1 Samuel is that they're fighting and David's running from Saul because he wants to kill him. He wants to kill him. He thinks he wants to take his life away. And then, of course, in the Old Testament, you've got a national divorce between the North and the South. And then you have divorces that take place. And then you jump to the New Testament. You think, there'll be all maturity here. Everything will be okay in the New Testament. You've got the disciples fighting amongst each other, saying, I want to be first. No, I want to be first. No, I want to be first. I want to sit in the front. No, I want to sit in the front. And they're at odds with one another. That is, that it's everywhere in the Bible. You look and it's there. There's this tension. Paul and Barnabas, how did they do together? Paul, right? Paul, the man, Paul. Paul and Barnabas split ways because there was tension. There was tension between one and another. And yet Paul says in Philippians 4:1, I plead with Yodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He pleads. He pleads with the people of God, Yodia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind, or a different translation. I appeal to Yodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. You belong to the Lord, now settle it. Work it out. Do something so that you would not be at odds with one another. That I plead with you, that I beg you, that I call out to you, that I say, would you do this for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus? So number one then was that we see lots of bitterness and anger and dysfunction and disagreements and lack of unity within the scriptures. But then the whole point of the gospel, number two, the whole point of the gospel is that they would be one body and one spirit and one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism. In fact, in him, all things would hold together. That in Jesus, the point of Jesus is that there'd be unity throughout the whole world. So if it's throughout the whole world, husbands, wives, parents, children, co-workers, whatever the case may be, that would be the norm, or we would be searching after that or seeking that we would see an obligation to that end. So that is to say that to be a Christian is not merely that your sins are forgiven and now you're going to go to heaven, and may that be the case, may that be true, but that you have both the privilege and the obligation to seek to be reconciled one with another. That I plead to you as brothers and sisters in the Lord, that you would be reconciled one to another, that you would not be divided, but that you would be reconciled. And you find this throughout the New Testament corpus. So, Romans. The book of Romans, that is. Excuse me. You know, theological treatise. Maybe 3 weeks from now we'll talk about Romans and justification by faith, Reformation Day. Excuse me. But in large measure, Paul's writing to Rome because they're fighting a lot. The weak and the strong. The weak and the strong. And he says, you got to get along. In fact, he says, you have to get along with the weak ones. It's your job, you who are more mature, that you would in some way work out a deal, so to speak, with those who are weak, or those who are, silly, those who are dumb, those who don't get it, those who are, they're not what they should be. And just because that's the case doesn't mean that you would live at odds with them, but that you would look to be, that you would still look to live in a cohesive manner with them, that even though you don't agree with them. And then he says, and this is a classic passage, and if you want to remember a passage that helps with this, and I think about this, when I talked about it, this comes up over and over again. It comes up in my own mind that in Romans 12, he says, insofar as it depends on you, right? So it's not always dependent upon you. He grants that. Insofar as it depends on you, you should be at peace with all men. You should be at peace with all men insofar as it depends. As you, what you can do, what can you do? You should be at peace with all men. And you find this then, lots of different accounts in the New Testament. Father and son, right? In Luke 15, you've got the father and the son. The prodigal son, he goes away, and the father comes back, and what happens? He weeps, he hugs him, he embraces him, and kisses him, and there is then reconciliation, and it is one of the best stories in the Bible. But even that reconciliation then caused tension with the other brother. Right? The other brother says, what's going on here? I'm the good guy here. I never went off and ate with the pigs. What are you hugging him for? What are you throwing a party for him for? In so many words. But it's still a beautiful story of reconciliation between father and son, and may it be so. Or the Corinthians, once again, you've got the strong and the weak, and the inclination is to say then, well, I don't need that part of the body, right? Right? I'm the eye, I don't need the hand, whatever the case may be. And he says, Paul says, let me tell you something. Let me remind you of something. Let me tell you how this thing works. You need the other part of the body. You may think that you're independent, you may think that you don't need them, but you need the other part of the body. You need that part of the body. So it's interesting that Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, and a lot of the message then of Corinthians is to say, look, you shouldn't have these divisions amongst you. And he says, look, if you don't have love and to show the patience and things that we read of, that you're like a clanging cymbal, that you're like the gong show. You're not in any way really living out the gospel in any consistency. That shouldn't be the case. And it's interesting that as he then in Corinthians, he talks about the Lord's Supper and warning about the Lord's Supper, and that some in fact have gotten sick and some have died. And it's not as much, he's not as much talking about some secret sin, some deceptive sin, but he says, I hear that there are divisions amongst you, that you eat. When you eat, you get ahead one of another. Instead, you ought to wait for one another. So great, we've got fellowship again today. I'm sure there are going to be great, what's on the menu here today? There are going to be apple pies. There are going to be apple dumplings, I imagine. There's going to be little appetizers of steak in there. I just cannot wait to get there. I am going to be first, and Roger, if you're ahead of me, I am going to run right over you because it's all about me. And Paul says, no. So I'll say in the good old days, whatever that means, but that because this is at the center of the taking of the supper, that people wouldn't take the supper if they weren't reconciled with their brother or their sister. They wouldn't take the supper. And I had even a conversation this week about that, whether or not somebody should take the Lord's Supper. And I've heard people say something along the lines of, we should have weekly Lord's Supper because it'll force people to be reconciled within the church sooner. Like, you can't wait till, oh, I got till next month. Right? It's 29 days from now. So Jesus says, our Father in heaven, this is in Matthew 6. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is the Lord's Prayer. So Christians, right, across the globe are praying this prayer. And it's a beautiful prayer, right? It's a good prayer. We should be praying it even a lot. We will pray it, right? We're going to pray it in 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, no matter how long we go to here today, right? And part of the prayer. And Jesus says, let me underscore one of the points of the prayer, right? And forgive us our debts, O Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive our debtors. Right? As we forgive those who owe us, so to speak. And then after the prayer, he says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then that's a heavy verse, right? That ain't messing around. That's serious stuff. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So the Greek here has the idea of releasing, right? That a legal sense, actually divorce, it can be used in that you divorce that there'd be, you'd cancel with that which they owe you. In other words, they owe you something because they have wronged you, but you cancel that, or you let that go. And he says, well, if you want to be a follower of me, this is the way you're going to have to go about things. And perhaps the temptation is that you want me to say, Jesus doesn't really mean what he says here. Oh, don't worry about it. He really thinks it's okay if you don't forgive your brother. That's okay. Of course, we don't believe that someone is saved because we have forgiven others. Fine. We would grant that and teach that. Right? Don't be stupid like that. Don't think such foolish and false things. But Jesus does mean that. And perhaps there'll be some people who, in some sense, have all the right answers, but because they will not forgive, they'll be outside of the kingdom. And we should be wary of that. We should be aware of that. We should not ignore that. Write that down if you're taking notes. Write that down in a world of bitterness and anger and resentment and more. Write that down. James says, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. So Augustine says, better ye approach the altar, consider well what you are to say. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. You forgive, it shall be given you. Approach in peace, it is bread, not poison. Let me make some points about what we'll call peacemaking, the working through of this, practically speaking. And the first point that I want to make is that it'd be better to begin with not to break the peace. And in this sense, by being offended unnecessarily so or unwisely so. Keep the peace so you don't have to be reconciled to begin with. Yes? Don't be in that position to begin, insofar as it's possible from you. Proverbs, every fool is quick to quarrel, and we're warned or encouraged to overlook an offense, and ultra-sensitivity is a real problem, taking an offense when you should not take an offense. So the less easily offended you are, the deeper your peace will be. It is an honor to avoid strife. And as I said, to cover, love covers, Proverbs tells us, and not only Proverbs, quoted in Peter and elsewhere. People make mistakes and they even sin against us, but oftentimes it could be worse, and we want to cover to the extent possible. Love or charity does not impute evil. That's why we read from 1 Corinthians 13 in the law. It thinks no evil. It always trusts, always hopes, believes all things, hopes all things. This is the rule of love, the most basic Christian ethical obligation. That is our obligation. That it's incumbent upon the Christian, Wesley says, believeth all things, but the most favorable construction on everything, and is ever ready to believe whatever may tend to the advantage of one another, anyone else's character. That is that whenever you see something, there's a way that you can look at it in such a manner that person is evil, or perhaps we're just not seeing things in the same manner, and perhaps they're not being evil. And the responsibility then of the gospel is that in love is that you would try to think the best that you can. Is there any way that this could not be as bad as it looks? Not be as bad as it looks. So on Friday night, I called someone up, and I thought that person had wronged me, and I was offended by it, and I said, well, we should talk about this. Well, after we talked together, I realized that they had never really even wronged me, that I misread the situation. Is it possible that you're misreading the situation? I mean, you may not be misreading the situation. I understand that. We must not make, this is Matthew Henry, we must not make the worst of people, nor infer such invidious things. What a word, invidious. Invidious things from their words and actions that they will not bear. We must not judge uncharitably, unmercifully. And I think this is back to Wesley. We should be rigorous in judging ourselves and gracious in judging others, and being reminded that starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Drop the matter. So to the extent that you can avoid this, right? That don't overstate your case when you're talking to somebody. So I think I've heard, maybe some of you heard, that some people, for instance, are being called domestic terrorists. That's not a helpful way to have good dialogue. What's somebody going to do if you're going to react? So avoid the strife. Don't break the peace so that you need to restore the peace. But then number two, but if you need to, and if you do have a beef, and I'm not suggesting here that you should overlook everything, and for those who have been wronged and really wronged, I am not, again, suggesting that you should overlook everything. But you do have an obligation to go to them. As I mentioned Friday night, I made a phone call. And if you are upset with someone, if you are troubled by them, if you're thinking about them at 2 o'clock in the morning instead of thinking about sheep or whatever else it is you should be thinking about, then maybe you should talk to them. You should be talking. In fact, Jesus says that if you know that somebody has something against you, that you would go to them. And if you have a problem, that you would go and to your brother or to your sister and to talk to them. So we are to be mindful, and that we are to go to people and to talk to them rather than sitting on bitterness and anger and bitterness. I'm going to mess this quote up, and I didn't write it down, but it's something like, bitterness is drinking poison, thinking that somebody else will die when in fact you will die from drinking it. And when you talk, when you confront someone, talk to them nicely, respectfully. Help me to understand. If you've done something wrong, yes, I know I've done this wrong, and all of that. So if you have a beef, do what God would have you and Jesus would have you to do about it. And thirdly, the way that beef can be, there can be reconciliation is through repentance and confession. Repentance and confession. That's the goal insofar as real sin is involved. Right? It's insofar as real sin is involved, that we would seek, that when we wrong someone, that we would confess to them, Christiana, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have blown my top, I shouldn't have used that language, I'm asking that you forgive me, and may God forgive me, it was wrong and it was sin, and I know that I hurt you. And something along those lines. So if I can send this out, but Ken Sandy has written a book on peacemaking. It's kind of the standard, if you will, in our circles, the 7 A's of confession, that if you've sinned against someone, or you address everybody who's involved, 7 A's. 1, address everyone. 2, avoid it, but, and maybe. Oh, if I did this, maybe I did that, and so forth. No, I sinned against you. Right? Admit specifically. It's not just that I've been a bad boy. On Friday night, I said this, and I should not have said this, and it was wrong. Specificity. Yes, did I get that right? Acknowledge the hurt. In so doing, I hurt you. Accept the consequences. I realize now that I did that. I've lost certain privileges, and I commit myself to altering my behavior. Right? I'm going to, before God, try not to do such things again, and then I ask for your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Or something along those lines. So that's number three. Repentance and confession is the goal. And then number four, and if somebody does that, it is your duty to forgive. Right? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Right? That it is your duty to forgive. The ball is now on your side of the net. And I don't know why I think this way, but I always think of people playing tennis. And when somebody confesses properly and they come clean and so forth, you have now hit the ball to the other side of the net. And now they have an obligation before God. And they may say, I don't understand. You didn't really include everything. You erred in this manner. You erred in that manner and so forth. That's fine. But ultimately, when it's done right and when it's done properly, before God, you have a responsibility to forgive that person. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, if you will not do that, if you will not forgive that soul that has sinned against you, I will not forgive you. If there's no repentance, I'm not suggesting or necessitating that there would be forgiveness there. And that's a whole conversation in and of itself. And if there's imperfect confession and repentance, well, yeah, that's right. You have to work through that. And I don't think obligations to forgive are absolute, right? But you do not, even if someone doesn't properly confess, you do not have the right to live in anger and bitterness for the rest of your life. So you have a duty to forgive, and that would be then that you would be that something along the lines of you would not hold it against that person, the general rule. and to the extent that you can, to forget about it from east to west. And I realize that there are certain things that may have happened or you have been sinned against, and there's a sense in which you can never forget it in any absolute manner, but you don't hold it against that person. That is, that you would eat with that person or celebrate the supper with that person, to the extent that there has been ample confession. And yes, there might be consequences. In the example that I've used lots of times, so I'll just stick with it here, is that if you have a babysitter who sins against you and, let's just say, doesn't watch the kids and then says afterwards that they're sorry, fine, you can forgive them and you can eat the Lord's Supper with them, but that doesn't mean that you have to have them babysit the next night. So that's 4:5, Psalm 145, Psalm 141:5. The point is, love correction. That is, if you want to have this environment, you have to love to be corrected. You cannot react every time somebody says that somebody says that you have wronged them. You must love correction. Let a righteous man strike me; it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me; it is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Don't be defensive. Six, teach your children this. You don't want dysfunctional children, whatever that might mean. You want to train your children, probably practically speaking, other than to tell them that they have to love the Savior and confess their sins to the Savior, teaching and training and being an example in this manner is the biggest and most important thing that you can do. And in the scary category, they will mimic you. So when you're pouting, when you're reacting in anger, you are training. They mimic you. So be honest when you do that. But they will give you lots of opportunities. You took the last cookie. Fill out the blank however you want to fill out the blank. You can teach them you can teach them not to be reactive. It's interesting in observing families and observing dysfunction. Family, you get into ruts, right? And you have the same argument that you had last night and the week before. And it's very predictive. Once the first domino goes, it just all follows, right? And from the outside, you can say, yep, he said that. And now she's going to do this, and now he's going to do that, and it just becomes because we no longer have, if you will, control. We no longer think, if you will, rationally, or no longer biblically, or no longer humility. So what you need to do is to train yourself in self-control and to exemplify that before your children, so that when you're riding and somebody driving in the car, and they honk at you, and they swear at you, or cut you off, or whatever, and what do you want to do? You want to roll down the window and use language that you shouldn't use, that you're able to. No, they do not control me. Jesus is Lord. And as part of this, you would learn how to disagree with somebody without animosity. Huh, mom and dad don't agree about this. Huh. And look, they're not fighting over it. They can actually handle it. They're mature in that respect. They've learned how to disagree, to disagree without animosity. One of Augustine's markers of friendships, and there should be much then friendship within the home. So that's number six. And then lastly, that the foundation for all of this is that, and this is good news, right? It's I think it's all good news, but one of my favorite verses in Ephesians. Therefore, putting away lying, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, members of one another, him who stole, don't steal anymore, and so forth. Let no impure or corrupt word comes out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. That sounds good. That sounds like good advice. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, that's good. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger be taken from you. Right? Clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, And this is the point, even as Christ forgave you. That what we're saying is Jesus has forgiven me. And as Jesus has forgiven me, even for messing up or sinning in the manner that we're talking about here today or other ways, as he has forgiven us, we look to be gracious then to others. That as God has touched our hearts, we look to touch and to be gracious unto others. And we do it. Yeah. I don't know how this will come out, but if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be reconciled to certain people. But because I love Jesus and what Jesus has done, I'll bite my lip, so to speak, and say, for the sake of the gospel and sake of the honor of God, I will do what needs to be done in order to be reconciled. Right? And hopefully, like, there's a softness there, too, in time, right? Because of what, as God has forgiven you. So as the forgiven people, be encouraged and be peacemakers as we consider the word of God today. All right, let's pray. O Lord, you have forgiven us, and may we know what that means then to forgive others and to be that model of reconciliation and unity and oneness that the gospel calls us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.